Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Jesus is sending out his first group of missionaries. He has commissioned the 12. They have been with him. He's been teaching them, and now he is sending them out. And he gives them these instructions. Be on your guard against man. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is not given to preachers about not preparing. This is given to martyrs about standing in front of tribunals. Brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who says a prayer will be saved. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but then cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Today I want to talk about enduring to the end. We've been talking about the race. We've talked very specifically about some things. Let me get specific again about the need to endure. Because we face a time in which people are falling away from Christ at an unprecedented level. And perhaps you're one that's being tempted. Now, that doesn't mean that people are denying that they're Christians. Many remain saying, I'm a Christian. They simply give up living for Jesus Christ. Young people. You realize that according to a national survey done, just recently published, but was done in 2004, less than 1% of young people who claim to be part of an evangelical church or a Bible-teaching church, less than 1% can articulate their faith with any clarity. Less than 1% can say, here's what I believe and why. Here's what the Bible teaches and why. And the biggest reason is that youth ministry has become about entertainment. And everybody says, oh, Church XYZ, they've got a great program. There's 100 kids there. Come out, it's so exciting. We were at Keswick. And they were talking about the project that they're doing. And Bob was there, and Janet and her friend, and Rachel were all there. We have a party every month for the kids, and we set up Wii games on giant screen TVs and invite people to come in. And then we have a kid share a little gospel presentation, and hundreds are getting saved. That was the youth group that served. Let me say that people, they've been there how many times? Yeah, they're there almost every month now. Yeah. Let me say, God doesn't save people for coming to wee parties. Jesus says there is a serious cost to following Him. And He says, first of all, the race is going to get hard being a Christian. He says, be on your guard against men. They will, notice that word will, not they might, not there's a chance, not a few of you will, they will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings. He says, verse 26, do not be afraid of them. He says in verse 24, a student is not above his master, or a servant, a teacher or a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, they called Jesus Beelzebub. What do you think the chances are if you live for Jesus Christ, they're going to call you names? But in this context, he says, whoever acknowledges me, verse 32, before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me, keeps quiet about me, doesn't stand up for me in front of men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. God is not looking for a group of people, be they young people or old people or middle-aged people or people who think they're young, who are willing to sit in pews and clap their hands and say, I'm a Christian. God is looking for people who are willing to stand for Him, and it is going to become increasingly difficult in this nation. And the question is, will you fall away? Now, that does not mean that you will totally say, I'm not a Christian. What that means is you will give up your passion for Jesus Christ. I remember a man came to this church. I invested tremendous amounts of energy into him. I went to his house week after week after week, sharing the gospel with him, answering his questions before he made a profession of faith, and then discipling with him. And he was going to live for Christ and wanted to lead people to Christ, and then said, you know, it's hard to serve the Lord in this church. I'm going to go to a church where it's easy. And he and his wife did exactly that. Somebody from here saw him a while ago and said, oh, are you serving the Lord? Oh, I sing in the choir. Now, there's nothing wrong with singing in the choir. We need more music here. Music's a great thing, but singing in the choir is not serving the Lord. Let us look, first of all, at this topic of persecution, because we need to understand that you and I are going to be put to the test. And the question is, do you have the kind of faith that will endure? Because Jesus is absolutely clear. All men, verse 22, will hate you because of me. Are you being laughed at? Are you being mocked? Are you being separated? Are you being attacked? Then rejoice. If you are not being hated, being laughed at, being mocked, be very concerned. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But he goes on and says, but everyone who professes to be a Christian will be saved. Is that what the Bible says? Now, He says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Oh, so we're saved by good works? Not at all. We are saved by a faith that endures. We are saved by a faith that endures. Let me just give you, and I hope you'll take time. I'm not even going to look them up. But I want you to just write these down, and you need to look at them. Because I'm going to share with you a bunch of other verses that impinge on this. Let me just show you a few. And you ought to have these as cross-references beside Matthew 10, 22. Here's some verses. John 15, 18. Matthew 24, 13. Mark 13:13. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Hebrews 3:14. Hebrews 6:11. I know I'm going fast. Let me go back a little ways and just rehearse those so you make sure you got them right. Matthew 24:13. Mark 13:13. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Hebrews 3:14. Hebrews 6:11. And finally, Revelation 2:26. Every one of those times, the Word of God says, he who endures to the end, he who holds on to the end, he who stands firm to the end, he who continues to the end will be saved. God is looking for people who are going to be willing to stand for him in times that are difficult. Now, that means more than just secretly in your heart saying, I'm a Christian, because you know there is no one on earth that can persecute a person for being a Christian in their heart. Isn't that true? How can you persecute a person that's a Christian in your heart? If you don't stand for Christ, no one's going to persecute you. They won't know who you are. The early church was persecuted because they wouldn't pray at home where no one could see them. They would come together and pray. The early church was persecuted not because they hid in their houses and talked about their faith to one another, but they went out into the highways and byways and proclaimed it to the lost. The early church was not persecuted because they believed inside that Jesus was Lord. They were persecuted because they lived in their lives before the Gentiles and the Jews of the early centuries of the Christian era as believers in Jesus Christ. And we're facing a day when persecution is going to come. And the question is, are you being prepared for that day? Are you memorizing Scripture? What would happen if your Bible were taken away? Oh, they couldn't collect all the Bibles. No, they don't have to collect all the Bibles. All they have to do is throw you in prison. You say, that couldn't happen in America. Do you know there was a time when Syria was the leading Christian place on earth? Do you realize there was a time when Syria was the most Christian center in the world? And today, they put people in prison for professing to be a Christian in Syria. Do you realize that Iraq, 2,000 years ago, at the end of the first century AD, at the end of the Apostles' Age, that modern-day Iraq, then Mesopotamia, was one of the most Christian-reached places in the world with the gospel in the second and third centuries? Today, you can read in your bulletin about how Iran is the number 3 persecution nation on earth, right there in your little church around the world. And persecution is on the rise in Iraq, Algeria, Pakistan, and India. First of all, persecution is a requirement of being a Christian. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I love the story Richard Owen Roberts talks about. He was preaching at a church one time, and he quoted this without referencing it. He said, "All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And at the end of the service, a man came up to him and waited in line as other people were saying, "Oh, nice message," or whatever. And he stood in the back and he kind of waited back there, kind of fidgeting. And finally, everyone had moved out of earshot and he'd loaded up his shotgun and unloaded. And he came up and he said, "Mr. Roberts, that was a good message, but I disagree with a major thought you said." Richard Owen Roberts said, "Oh, wonderful. What was it?" He said, "You said that anyone who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm telling you, I'm a godly Christian, and I am the city solicitor for this town, and no one would dare persecute me." Richard Owen Roberts said, "Oh, then you're a lawyer?" "Yes, I am." He said, "I love lawyers. Can I give you a logical syllogism?" And he said, "Why, I suppose." He said, "Major premise, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Minor premise, the city solicitor of the town of," and I forget what the town was, "does not suffer persecution. Conclusion, the city solicitor of this town is not a godly Christian." And he says, "Can you believe it? The guy got mad." And he said, "Well, your logic is impeccable, but your premise is faulty. I do not believe that every godly Christian will be persecuted." He said, "Oh, there's my mistake. I thought since this was a midweek service at a conservative gospel preaching church that most of the people who would be here believed the Bible." "Well, I do believe the Bible." He said, "No, you don't. You just said it's a lie. Show me." He turned to this verse and he read these words, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And that city solicitor might as well have been slapped by an iron glove. He stepped back, aghast, his face turned white. He lowered his head and he lowered his voice and all the anger drained out of him and he said, "And you're telling me the Bible says I am not a godly Christian." What a horrible thought. What a horrible thought. Let me ask you, are you a godly Christian? Are you a godly Christian? What persecution are you facing today for the gospel's sake? Have you had friends abandon you? What names are you being called? Bible thumper? Holy roller? Fuddy-duddy? Square? What name do they call you for the gospel's sake? Second of all, about persecution. First of all, it will come to everyone that's godly. Second of all, Look with me at Matthew chapter 10 again. Matthew chapter 13. I want you to notice the second thing. About persecution. Look at Matthew chapter 13. We are going to look at the interpretation of the parable of the soils. And if you look at Matthew 13, verse 20, here's what it says. Remember, there were the four kinds of soils. There was the one that fell on the path, there's the one that fell on the rock, there's the one that fell among the thorns, and there's the one that fell on good ground and grew and produced. How many of those four types of sowing resulted in true conversion and true Christianity? One. The other three were all about false confessions, false acceptance, false belief, false professions. And the second one, one of the false professions, says, the one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Now, the fact that there was a time in your life when you had joy about this Holy Spirit, joy about the Word of God, joy about living for Jesus Christ, is no proof that you were truly saved. Because this person who thought they were saved but wasn't, received it with joy. But, verse 21, notice what it says, but. What a horrible word that word but is there. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now let me ask you, because it was trouble to serve Christ, because it was costly to serve Christ, because you had to give up time that you might want to put into other things, because you had to endure things that you didn't think were right, because you had to put up with things, either being together with believers, because it can be rough to be together with believers. Look how they treated the Apostle Paul. Yeah, he didn't say a pox on all your houses and walk out. Or maybe because of persecution from those who said, oh, it's fine that you're a Christian, just don't preach it here. Keep it to yourself. Have you backed away? Have you backed away? Well, there was a time when I was excited about telling people, but you know, everyone I talked to just, forget it. Be careful. That's the description of the person who received the seed on the rock. Be careful. That is the exact description we have before us of the person who received the seed on the rock. Third of all, it purifies the faith of true believers. If it causes false believers to fall away, it purifies the faith of true believers. Look with me at 1 Peter Chapter 1. Peter is writing this first letter that he writes sometime in the early 60s AD or something around there. He is writing 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing in the early 60s, perhaps 63, maybe 64. He's writing to these believers in a time when Nero is just coming on as emperor and persecution is going to really become widespread. We may look back in 20 years and say 2008 was the beginning of the organized persecution of believers in America. Don't know that that's true, but it wouldn't surprise me in the least. And here's what he says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now let me say, persecution is not singular. There's not just one source. It comes from all kinds of places. It comes in your family. Oh, can't you talk about something else? Jesus doesn't have to be in everything. Just a TV show. Can come at work. Can come at school. Comes from your friends. You have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It can hit you emotionally. It can hit you financially. It can hit you physically. It can hit you relationally. But notice what Peter says was the response of those who truly had faith when that persecution comes. In this you greatly complain. Is that what your word says? Verse 6. In this you greatly complain. In this you say, oh, I guess I'll go through it because I'm a Christian. In this, you greatly rejoice. I love it when I first got saved and kids would come up and start screaming and yelling and hollering and getting in your face and calling names. And you go, thank you, thank you, thank you. And they'd yell and scream and call your name some more and thank you, thank you. And they go, what are you doing? I go, oh, that's just rewards in heaven. The Bible says, blessed are you when men revile you and curse you and say all manner of evil about you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Come on, give it to me. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Is that the best you got? That's what shows the depth of our faith. If we act the same way that the world acts when people persecute us, that doesn't show Christ, does it? There's a lot of people that, you know, people yell at them and scream. Hey, do you think Christians are the only ones that get persecuted? Are you kidding? The world persecutes its own. Everybody persecutes everyone these days. We live in perilous times. But you know what the world does when they get persecuted? Back goes up. I'll get them. Oh, but when we rejoice, thank you. Drives the world nuts. I was talking yesterday with somebody that came to prayer, and I said, If the world can figure you out, you're probably not being the kind of witness God wants. If you are not a total mystery to people, if they go, I don't... Frankie was just sharing about that and was saying, people, how can you be this way? How can you be so calm? Don't you see what's going on? Yeah, I do. Isn't that wonderful? Are you nuts? You see, when people are going, blah, 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 that's when they start thinking about Jesus. If people look at you and go, yep, got you pegged. But when they go, you drive me crazy. I can't figure you out. When I think you'll be happy, you get angry. When I think you're going to be angry, you get happy. I mean, I can't figure you out. What makes you tick? That's when they start thinking about, maybe it's Jesus. He says, verse 7, these things, all these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. If you're a true believer, persecution is going to purify you. It's going to make you better, stronger. What was that? The old thing for the $6 million man? We can make him better, stronger, faster. That's what persecution ought to do for us. He's not real. That's what persecution ought to do for us. Look at what Paul says, though, to the Galatians. The church at Galatia was probably the church that Paul had the greatest fear for. The greatest fear for. Galatia was the church that Paul was very concerned that they were going to utterly reject the faith and lose any semblance of Christianity. Paul was so concerned about the church at Galatia that Galatians is the only book of the New Testament that he personally wrote. Paul had an eye disease. He couldn't see well. He had to write in large letters. He needed not the giant print, but the, you know, one letter on a page print Bible. In fact, at the end of Galatians, he says, see what large letters I have written to you, writing this with my own hand. So Paul generally used what was called an amanuensis, a secretary, a stenographer to take down and write down his letters. Galatians, the only book he writes by hand. He is so concerned, and no one's around when he has to write this letter, so he has to write it himself. And he says to them in Galatians 5:7, you were running a good race. You were running a good race. You started well. Things look good. You know, starting well is no proof. Remember, what did it say about the seed on the rocky ground? They received it at once with joy. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you? You see, trouble, persecution, problems cut in on you. The image there is a runner running in a race, and each person has his lane, and somebody cuts into your lane and throws you off stride and makes you run into someone else and tangles up everyone. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And you see, it's not who told you to totally reject Christ. No, it's just keeping you from obeying the truth. I know the Bible says, but. And you know, here's the great sin in America today. You can go to 1,000 churches where people will let you call yourself a Christian, say you're a Christian, stand, raise your hands and go, hallelujah, I'm a Christian, but not obey the truth. Paul wouldn't do that. Paul said, that's being cut off if you've stopped obeying the truth. Look at what Jesus says. Will you turn with me? I'm going to come back to Galatians. Keep your finger there, but look over at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. To the Jews who had what? Believed. Oh, they must be saved. They believed. To the Jews who had believed, even as he spoke, verse 30, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who believed, Jesus said, if you give lip service to my teaching, if you hold to my teaching. Are you holding to Jesus' teaching today? Do you know Jesus' teaching so well? I've been here 16 years. Well, let me put forth to say that and I don't say this out of pride, it's the way it is. If you came to the various teaching things that are offered here, you're getting the equivalence of a Bible school education. You're just getting it for free. If I charged you $1,000 a course or $1,500 a course or however much it is that Liberty charges or any of those other places, you wouldn't get any better education than you get for free. I don't know how many pastors can say that. I don't know. My gut instinct is not a lot of them. There are obviously some. But I know what you get here. Do you know his teachings? If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. How much of Jesus' truth do you know? It amazes me how often we take for granted those things and just don't take it seriously. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But Paul says to those Galatians, he says, who kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion, verse 8, Galatians 5, 8, does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It just takes a little disobedience. A little disobedience. God said to Saul, King Saul, go out and kill the Amalekites. Kill every single last one of them. How many Amalekites were there on earth? I don't know. Let's set a hugely low number. We know it was way more than this. But let's say there were only 100,000. There were probably far more than 100,000. But let's set a really safe low number, 100,000. How many, if there were 100,000 Amalekites on earth, how many did King Saul kill? 999,999. And he left one. Now let's see. If I obey God 999,999 and disobey just one, I pat myself on the back and say, I did good, everything's great, praise God, look at how I'm obeying. And God says, you have utterly disobeyed me to such an extent that you're done, I'll never use you again. I've already picked your replacement. You're out of here. Paul says a little yeast, one little disobedience, works through the whole batch of dough. And here's Satan's practice. And I'm going to make this really personal because somebody's going to say, well, you're just making this about you. This isn't about me. This is about a biblical principle. I'm going to show you in Scripture where it was stood for, and I'm going to give you warning in this area that's going to carry through your entire life. And this is something that you really better listen to because it is a tactic that Satan always uses. And every single person who falls for this tactic gets destroyed by the devil's plans and becomes an utterly ineffective believer. Nick was talking to somebody just this last week, and he was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, and their whole thing was, well, I just serve the Lord. One of the great things that God tries to do is to keep us in a line of authority under Him. One of the biggest things that Satan tries to do is to get us to become an authority unto ourselves. Remember what Satan said? I'll be my own God. You remember what Satan said to Eve? You will be like God. You'll be able to tell what's good and evil. You don't have to listen to God about what's good and evil. You'll know for yourself what's good or evil. Don't let God tell you what it is. I'm going to show you some verses. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to Timothy, and here's what he says. He says to Timothy, now remember, who's Timothy? Timothy has been Paul's spiritual son. Timothy has been, Paul could write to the churches and say, I have no one like Timothy who's honestly loves you. Titus, he doesn't measure up to Timothy. Epaphroditus, nah, he's not a Timothy. Luke, nah, he's not a Timothy. John Mark, nope, he's not a Timothy. Trophimus, nope, he's not a... I have no one like Timothy. But see, Timothy faced the same temptation that every single one of us face, is that we want to step out and be the man. Here's what it says. So do not, Paul's writing to encourage Timothy, and he says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:8. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Or ashamed of me, his prisoner. What do you mean, Timothy? Timothy wouldn't be ashamed of Paul. Timothy's held fast. Timothy's been like a son. Timothy. I have no one like Timothy. Paul had to write and remind him, do not, because see, he knew what Timothy would be feeling. Now that Paul's in prison, people would be saying, you know, that Paul's just holding you back, Timothy. He's yesterday's news. You know, God's probably through with him anyway. Look, he's a jailbird. God isn't using Paul the way he's using you, Timothy. You know, you're so much more the man of God than Paul is. And Paul knew that Timothy would face the temptation to be driven away from Paul. And that is Satan's constant plan, is to drive us away from spiritual authority. Oh, I'm just serving the Lord. Paul says, don't be ashamed about our Lord. That comes first. But second of all, or ashamed of me as prisoner. Now, he contrasts that. Look at the end of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, 2 Timothy 4:10, he says to Timothy 4:9, do your best to come to me quickly. Why? For Demas, there's a name we've heard a bunch of times. Paul writes in the conclusion of several of his letters about Demas. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Doesn't matter whether Demas deserted the Lord or not. Paul says he deserted me. God put him under my authority. He was to be helping me in the ministry. Demas deserted me because he loved this world. Satan constantly tries to get people to desert Paul. Notice what Paul says to those at Galatia. Notice what he says in Galatians 4, 12 to 16. Galatians 4, 12 to 16. Galatians 4, 12 to 16. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. You see, when people are living for Christ, they do not treat God's messengers with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know, we can reach the place where we don't want to hear the truth, so the truth teller becomes the enemy. Watch out. Somebody says, Pastor, why do you quote those guys from long ago, guys like Wesley or Whitfield or Edwards or Charles Finney or any of those guys? Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Remember the ones, notice the tense, past tense. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, if you can consider the outcome of their way of life, where are they? If you can consider the outcome of their way of life, where are they? Dead. They've gone home. Their race is finished. They're not among us anymore. He says, consider their way of life and imitate their faith. Well, I just follow the Lord. No, the Bible says imitate the faith of the godly men who finished well. Consider the Jim Elliots, the Charles Spurgeons. Consider those who gave their lives faithfully, the Nate Saints. The men of old. He goes on, verse 17, and says this. Currently, obey, current tense, your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. You know, the one thing I can say as pastor, whether we have 10 people or 10,000 people, I don't have anything to worry about when it comes time to give an account. Because, boy, there is nobody here that I haven't tried to give it to straight. There's a lot of pastors that better dread that day when they give an account. As men who must give an account, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, one of the first things that they try to do when they want to break down a good team, do you know how many sports teams, and I'm using this illustration because Paul appealed to sports an awful lot. Do you know how many times there have been teams where they have hired the most expensive star players and the team still went nowhere? And all they did is the players and the coach fought at Dallas. Not during the days when Tom Landry was there. After that, it wasn't Dallas anymore. Remember the Sixers? Some of those guys, Charles Barkley. If you can get the players and the coach fighting, I don't care if you pay $1 million for the best players on earth. You'll never win championships. Guys, we're going to be entering a tough time. I have an article, I've given it out to a number of you, that there are people who are Christians, not enemies of Christ, but friends of Christ, who are saying the church can't continue to go the way it's going. Another 10 years the way the church is going in America and the whole thing could collapse. All the Christian radio and all the Christian TV and all the mega churches. Government's poised to do things like taking away tax-exempt status. Question is, are you prepared to serve Christ no matter what the cost? Are you prepared to endure to the end and be saved? Are you intent on continuing to walk no matter what the cost? Or when the cost gets high and you start hearing things you don't want to hear and God puts his finger on things that have to change in your life, you say, I want Jesus on my terms. And I want to find somebody who will tell me I can have that. Let's bow together. Lord, when you sent out workers, you gave them full warning. You told them it was going to be tough, it was going to be demanding, that there would be a cost to pay, that if they didn't pay the cost, that they were going to be in trouble, and then you sent them out. Lord, you are still calling people to go out into the field and work. You are still calling people today. Lord, may we step up in faith and respond. As people who have set our hearts to endure to the end, to finish the race, and get the prize. In Jesus' name.